Tonight I'm turning to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And I read to you verse 15 to 18. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Tonight we are breaking away a little from the Psalms. Later, really a month or so, we'll come back to the Psalms again. So I'll be speaking on some subjects sometime every week. And tonight we are looking at this passage, and our subject is Christ's relation to God, creation, and the church. Christ's relation to God, creation, and the church. And these are the three things Apostle Paul speaks about in this part of the book of Colossians, which he wrote to them, the epistle, verse 15 to 18. And these matters which he touches on are very important for us as individual believers and also as a church. And as we reflect on them, it's very helpful for our Christian life. And because there's the danger of limiting the sovereignty of the Son of God when his relation to God, creation, and his church are not properly understood or properly grasped. Sometimes people think of him as his God, but they seem not to see that he is the God of all, and that he not only stands in relation to the church, but to the entire creation. And he is the God, and that everything God has to do with us through the Son. God gives all blessings to us, the general blessings of the world, the goodness of God that is manifested in the entire world through Christ. And then when it comes to his people, the church, the special blessings are also from him. So these are the matters we think of it, and how he is above everything. That's the things we have in this part of the epistle Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, the church at Colossae. So we find these verses, the truth in them, were Christ very instructive. As it set forth his deity and his twofold sovereignty over creation and also over the church. So the first thing we look at in these verses is that we need to look at the Christ's relation to God before we go to the other two. Christ's relation to God. So we have here verse 15, who is the image? The connection is from verse, from verse 13 downwards, where he spoke about his redemption. Verse 14, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness. And then he moves on to this part where he said this truth. Who is the image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature? So the first part is, who is the image of the invisible God? And how is it that he is the image of the invisible God? The word image here is not merely a copy of the invisible God, but it means the likeness or sameness of the invisible God. As to the sameness of his nature and perfection. So when we think of God entirely, of who God is, the idea here that Christ is the same. It has to do with that idea here, the sameness of nature and perfection. So who is the image of the invisible God? God is not seen, But in Christ, we see God. And it also tells us that the being and perfections of God were exactly and completely in the Son, or shown in the Son, in His incarnation. When He came on earth, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth to take on human nature, and in that state, everything about God was seen in Him. All that man has to know about God was in Christ. And so that the records given to us in scriptures about Him is all that man has to know if anyone wants to know about God. If we know Christ, we come to know God. That's what it means. So that the image, you know that in Genesis we are told that God created man in His own image. The image God placed in man is not the same. When we talk of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the image God placed in man, it only has some in some respects it pictures some part of God, but not His entirely in some respect. Because in creating of man, God did not stamp divinity on man. God did not create man as God. He created man as a creature. He only gave him attributes, some attributes from Himself, which through which man can relate to Him. So that in God creating man in His own image, it's not the same as when we talk of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. It's two different things altogether. Man was given just some limited aspect of God's nature, so that we can relate, we can deal with us as moral beings. But then, for Christ, it has to do with the sameness of nature. So man as a moral being, God endowed the soul with faculties which resembles His. We have reasoning, understanding, and all that makes us moral beings, which makes us responsible for our actions and all that we do, so that the day of judgment awaits for all of us because we are moral beings. But as I've said before, God did not bestow in man and His entire being or His perfection. We think of His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness. God didn't give that to man. His omnipresence, God everywhere, His omniscience, God, His knowledge of all things, which is without end, and His self-sufficiency. God didn't give this to man. Man was to always improve his learning. Man is always to depend on the power of God. Man is always to depend on the goodness of God to supply his needs. And you know, the false Disney like this, I don't know, but it is often under these prosperity gospel preachers. When they are talking of redemption, they say, well, Adam was like God. So sin made us lose that condition as God. So when we are converted, God restored to us that power which we lost, like we are like God. So we can. That's why they can say, they say positive confession, what you say should come true and all that. They base it on that, but it's never true. That's a part of God which makes Him God above all creatures. He didn't give us His omnipotence. Only God can say it can be done. Only God knows. He only is self-sufficient. He didn't give that to man. So even before that, for Adam wasn't in this place. Adam didn't have that almighty power which these friends try to falsely teach about redemption. But they go to Genesis and say God committed all creation to Adam, and sometimes if Adam can say this and do, and he can, seems like he was all powerful. But you know, Adam depended on God even before his fall. He wasn't all sufficient. And so when we are born again, when we are saved, we are mere creatures being given that spiritual life, so that we're able to live a holy life and a righteous life. But beyond that, we don't have any power. We depend on the almighty power of God for everything. So all that they claim, the power, sometimes you see, they say, day of power, that's what they try to say, that man is able to do as God do by force. But when we think of the Son of God, He had always been incomplete nature and perfection of God. He has always had that before He came, and here while he came. Even when he was incarnated, he only covered his deity, his perfection, perfection of God. He covered it so that he could do his work. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we are told this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be called with God. Here to the form has to do with in the same nature be called with God. As he said, I and my Father are one. When he came on earth, he was still God. He taught it is robbery to say that you are God or you are called with God. Nobody can compare himself to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ who claimed that that was true. He exhibited it by his own works, his life and his power and his everything that he demonstrated to show that he was truly God. So who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2 verse 6. So we see that in his incarnation, his inferiority was assumed position. It wasn't his original state. He assumed that position below the Father to become a servant. It's not that because he came to take a human nature, that's why he became a son. No, from eternity, he's always a son. From eternity, the Father has always been a father. There is no procreation in God. God doesn't give birth. He's not a man. So that the Father from eternity, the Father, the Son from eternity, the Son, and the Spirit from eternity, the Spirit. That they are all equal persons in the Godhead. So that when we think of the Son of God, it has to be the sameness as one who a Son and a Father have the same nature. They are all human beings when we talk of human terms, but it's not as to inferiority. But then, as I said, the inferior position he took upon himself was because of his work and in the state of incarnation when he came to work the work of redemption for us. So that his inferiority was in the case of when he came on earth, but his divinity was still intact. See? His divinity was still intact, only that he didn't exert fully of that power. But sometimes we know his miracles, he demonstrated that. Who can speak? Always I'm amazed with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the sea, it was calm. Sometimes I just sit down. Who can do that? Who can speak to, you see, there's so much disaster when there's these tsunamis and flash nations. People who claim to have power, I wonder what they think. They think they have the power like Jesus Christ. They can, but look at the flowers, and nobody can control disasters all over. But he can just speak the word, and it is that. The same power which God demonstrated in the Old Testament, when he told Moses to just point the rod and the sea divided into the same. Lord Jesus Christ had it, because he is God, the Son of God, he could just speak to the storm. And it was power. Such almighty power demonstrated by our dear Savior, who is the image of the invisible God, so that by the character and the capabilities of Jesus Christ, believers behold the fullness of the invisible God. God is not seen, but we see him in Christ. His character and all that he is able to do and all that he is demonstrated to believers, so that all those who come to know him by faith and trust in him, they come to realize the power and the working of the invisible God, who is not seen, who is only known to the God, and the three persons in the Godhead. In John chapter 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that the knowledge of God is known only through Christ. Only he who came from above. That's why many a time the Jews, when they try to discredit him, tell them, if you don't believe my words, then you cannot know God. If you believe my words, then you have also believed it. But the Jews, do you know, these Jewish people believe they know God. And yet they discredit the Son of God, who is truly God, when he came on earth. So, and again, it tells us that all the other religions who claim to have contact with God is false, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can show us, can teach us, can let us know who God is. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we say it put away all religions, so called, and their claims, whatever. They cannot lead anyone to the full knowledge of God. They mislead people, but then we know in Christ alone. You see, in Christ. And also it tells us of this so called prophet of today, and their manners as if they have some special knowledge apart from what we have in the scriptures. No. The knowledge of God is only through Christ's teachings, his own life, and all that he had through his apostles and the truth they've given to us. We only know him whom we study that. Beyond that, we don't know anything about God. So I move on to my second part, which is Christ's relation to creation. Because, I mean, Apostle Paul began, because that's how we see him. Until we see him as God, whatever we understand about him concerning creatures and then with the church, everything, we wouldn't really have any proper. That's why proper understand. That's why many cults have wrong views about Christ, because they don't see him as God. They see him as almost like a creature, so that all the ideas about church and the world and how the world is run always goes at the wrong direction. Because until you see Christ as God and credit him and believe in him as such and commit your life to him as such, you will never have any good understanding of the rest of the knowledge of God in scripture. So we see here secondly that Christ's relation to creation, and now the second part of the verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And this word also, some have made it controversial, like the JWs. I mean, you see how they say, oh, yes, Christ is a creature. You see that, but it's amazing. And even as we go, you see that the verse explains itself to us. But the word firstborn is used in relation to Christ four times in the New Testament. The first one we find in Romans chapter 8, let me just really quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'll also read to you, we have Hebrews 12, but the rest are in the verse 15 and the 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God and the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. So to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, making this reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, how the church connects with him. But the sense of the word here has to do with the preeminence of Christ and his sovereignty over creation. The firstborn of every creature, his preeminence and sovereignty over creation, that he is above creation, his authority is above all things, and that he is not as the creature itself, as the other verses will explain for us. So this verse has nothing to do with his nature or being. It doesn't teach us how is God? Is not just right. Is he God or is he man? No. Does it rather tells us of how he's above all things, his sovereignty over creation and his preeminence. That's the idea here in the passage. The firstborn of every creature. And so verse 16-17 will confirm this to us. So I read to you verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So it means that all created things, from the lowest creature to the brightest angel, and also all authorities, are established by him. They are all the work of the hands of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has created all things and established authorities, principalities, so that kings and empires and their leaders, countries, presidents, they are allowed to, the leaders are allowed to rule nations and the world by authority, by permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, and it also tells that they are not, creation is not just only created by His creatures. It is not that they are created by His creatures, and He is the omnipotent creator and the rightful Lord. In John chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "By all things were made by Him." All things were made by Him. John chapter 1 verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." See, the Lord Jesus Christ made all things, created all things. And so the question will be asked, how can Christ be the Lord and heir and the heir of all things and also be a creator? You see, but some people, from the firstborn of every creator, they say, oh, then Christ is a creator. But then you have the verse 16, how can He be the creator and also the creator? See, so it answers. Sometimes they will read only the verse and say, oh, the firstborn of every creature, they leave it there. No, but Christ, we have the verse 16 explained, the verse 17 will add up to that, that He is the creator Himself, so that no creature can create. Creation is not invention. See, invention, people take what is there and try to bring out something. But creation is not invention, it's bringing out something new out of nothing. You see, it's your, only God can create, no one can create, you see. Only God can create. As in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he said that if our God has made crooked, who can make it straight? It has to do with creation. What is God, or what God has made it to be deformed, who can make it straight? I'm sure we know, look at even creature things. Plants and humans, every head is upward. There's no one whose head is upside down. And nobody can tell that. Only God can do that. Nobody, no, even animals, every creature, even trees and plants, their heads are turned upwards. You see? And it's God who has made, nobody can, I mean, naturally do that. It's not possible. And everything is straight up. God has made, and so every unique thing about creation, God has created that plants should have root to take nutrients from the ground. Nobody, without plants, are feeding on their nutrients, they cannot be. Without man, God, I mean, dependent, the human body depend on food, it will die. Air, water, God has made it so. And it is His to do that. And the one who made all these things, He is not made. He is the creator of all things. He has made all things. So the verse 17 also adds up to this. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Okay, so again, not only that He has created, He is before all things. This tells Christ is before all creation. He existed before there was any creation. And that's the idea of God. God was there before He created. Before creation, God was there alone. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were existing, as we say, in the Godhead alone. There was no creation. There was no creation. So sometimes you can even sit down and imagine the how was things. There was no creation. God, creation started at a point in time God created. But we are told Christ is before all things, all creature things. So, and by Him all things consist. We'll come to that. So that if Christ before all things, it proved that Christ being the firstborn of every creature does not mean that He's a creature. Again, answering back to this. I think verse 15. Say the verse 15 issue. Of course, I know this JW, they try to confuse people with this. Oh, look at that, Christ is created. That's one of the little points. But if you go through the verses, it doesn't teach that. You have to understand why he's called the firstborn of every creature. You have to understand why he is called. He is related to that. So Everything was created by him, so that he cannot be a creature. And then we have, and by him all things consist. And this is also important when we think of the creator and the creature. All things consist by him, meaning that the existence, order, and arrangement of all creation depend on him. Think of the entire world, the universe. I mean, I'm sure you read about this, those who go to space and observe it, the huge solar system and everything. Let's not think only our Earth. All the entire planets, whichever, they all exist in order, and they are all arranged, and all those things depend on him. So that year after year, so ever since creation came to being, and it has been running day after day, it all depends on his power. That is Christ, you see. So that if creation is left unsupported by him, they will fall into disorder and sink back to nothing. You see, if he withholds his power from holding things, everything will be brought to disorder. He bears up the pillars of the earth. Psalm 75:3. He said, I bear the pillars of it. The pillars of the earth. Meaning, has to do with, as if the earth is being supported by something like pillars, but it has to do with his power which upholds all things. As we are told that he hung the earth upon nothing. You see? The earth is hanging in the air, in the sky. The science will tell us of gravitational force. But who created the gravitational force? You see? It did not create itself, and who continued to let it work. And look at the energy in the stars, the sun. Nobody replenished them, but they continue. But look at the things that man creates. I mean, man invents. It has to always be updated, I mean, supported, and you leave them, they still go to disorder. But then look at nature, and who has made them? It's he indeed. By him all things consist. It tells us of his almighty power, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a comforting thing to every believer. Here am I see myself, look at the whole world. I'm not, I mean, among those, in, I mean, who, the world leaders who try to say one thing and people move up and down and that. I'm nobody. But here I am. This Savior is my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my God, my Father, my friend. He's everything. And he holds the world. I think they should have one of their songs that he has the whole world in his hands. Yeah, that he has the whole wide world in his. That's what it means, you see. That's what it means. He holds all things. And he is my Savior. He's the one who has purposed to make me his and to keep my life for himself, to preserve it. So he takes me to heaven where I'll be free forever. So it's a comforting to think that the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is holding all things. Look at all those who don't even care about God and his things. He's holding their life. He's holding everything. And the world keeps on running each and every day because the power of him who holds all things. So we move on to the last part. That is the third point, that Christ's relation to his church. Christ's relation to his church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So if you look at the connection, each one, his deity with God, see how it is cast. We come to creation, how his general, he deal with the creation in general, but we come to the church and you see the terms which is used to show us how we relate to the church. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Today's another word used, the firstborn, and it has to do with, I'll explain, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the firstborn being used about Christ always has particular meaning. See, it's not just about because he tells us, mean that he's the creator or something. No. So he's the head of the body, the church. So this implies that Christ, understanding his union with his church and also his authority over it. That's the idea. He's the head of the body, the church. his union with the church and also his authority over the church. In the, when we think of the union, like the human body, the head and all the members are connected with each other to constitute one body. So, also is Christ and the church, which he has purchased with his own blood, and he also he indwells in the church by his spirit. This is all that the union, the connection between him and the church has to do with this, that each one believer is connected to him in a spiritual sense. And this is pictured to us in 1 Corinthians. Let me read that thing. It pictures this union very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 20. We are told, for as the body is one and has many members, the human body, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see? For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So you see, the indwelling by the Spirit. However we be Jews, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, connecting to Him through the same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There are many believers. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The human body, looking at it, the ear, if they claim they are part of the body, if they should have that ability to speak, the mouth and every part, they are all part of the same body. And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smell? So each one has its function in the body, and they are all helping the body to be healthy and to move on. But now have God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it had been. Now referring to the believers, and that in the church of Jesus Christ, each member who is placed in the church, connecting to Christ, becomes like a member in the church of Christ, and he himself put us in it to his own pleasing, to his own will, so that all that we do must be answerable to him. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So you see, all the church, though we are individual members, yet in Christ we are one, connecting to him, and then he is the head, as we are told here. Each one, we may say one may be the ear, maybe the hand, the foot, whatever position or the work we do in the church, and whatever concerns we are, the burden that we bear in the church, it is to help the body to grow. We are not treating about, later we'll look at how each member have played a part in the body to make it healthy. But we are not in that today, so we just move on. Just thinking about the human body as we are thinking of the head and the members of the body, which is teaching us the connection between the members and Christ himself. But as I said, we are connected to him by his own purchase, his blood, redemption, and then the indwelling of his spirit. As we read in the Corinthians, we see that it is about the spirit which connects us to Christ, so that no one is genuinely in Christ if he's not being forgiven and he's not having the indwelling of the spirit. So that if there's no evidence of conversion, one is not in Christ, you see. But you know, many who claim to be in Christ without knowing this. And as you know, nowadays churches like you just come, you attend, you are a member, and then you know. But each one must be sure that he is connected to Christ. You see. So this union is with all the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And the description. The members of Christ their names are written in heaven. Hebrews 12. These are true believers, so that we may come to be a Christian, but to ask yourself, is my name written in heaven? Do I have this union with him, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. All the believers, dead and alive, all who are in Christ, we are connected to the Savior. Whether we are dead or not, we are still connected to Him, because those who die, their souls live, and they are not dead at all. Though they are dead, they've been out of this world, but they are with Christ, and they still have a live relation with Him. So, also those who think of soul sleep, the believers who are in Christ, well, at the point they die. No, because we are not connected to Christ with our human body. It has to do with the soul. So that those who are in Christ, when they die, they are alive in Christ. No one who is saved is ever cut off from Christ. So those who teach of soul sleep, that when you die, your soul sleeps. So they, as the believers in Christ, their souls is cut off from Christ. No, we are. Whoever comes to live in Christ is ever alive in Him, whether living or dead physically. The body may be dead, but the soul. Because Paul could say, he wished to be out of this world and to be with Christ. Not in the grave, but his soul will be with Christ. But the body will be cast, and I'm sure you know his body is still somewhere mingled in the land in Rome. Okay, so as Christ is united with his church, he tells us that he sympathizes with all our sufferings here. He is part of the body. So that if the church suffers, Christ also is affected. We know that as God, He is not affected in negative way as we do, but it shows His concern for us, you see. So that we, anytime we feel the trouble for our personal walk with Him or the church, let us always remember that Christ is aware. And that is why we only have to pray. That's why we are supposed to cast our burdens on Him. He cares for us because He is connected with us. It's only unbelief that will make people take other matters to their hands. I will not pray much. They want to try to fix things themselves. No. When troubles come, we cast them under His feet and wait on Him by faith. And He is connected with us. Not, as I said, not physically. So you see, we are, as long as we have come in Him, to be in Him, He's ever with us, you see. He's caring for us, He sympathizes with all our sufferings, and that is why we are supposed to pray Himself, that we ought to pray without fainting. We ought always to pray, you see, to lay everything on Him. And one thing that the Savior is waiting for, the final day of the completion, of the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1:14. He's waiting for that day, when He will totally take out the purchased possession, all believers whom He has purchased with His blood. So the Savior Himself, though He will come and turn things around and end the world, He's patient waiting for that day. Because all, each and everyone He has died for, and whose sins His blood has washed away, He will take to Himself to eternity. You see, so that every believer is important to the Savior. Sometimes you don't think of that. Sometimes you think, well, it's just some part. It is true. Each one of His people is in on His heart. You see, like, you know how Aaron in the Old Testament will inscribe the name of the tribes on his chest. The same way the Savior has our names with Him, if we are one of those who have been saved. You see, that is why it really challenges us to do more for Him, to give ourselves to Him, if we are believers, you see. Here am I, the Savior has died and purchased me with His blood. I am His. And you know, the blessings that await believers, we cannot describe it here on earth, you see. We don't have words to describe. Apostle Paul himself, when he had visions, and he said that he saw, he went, he had visions of glory. He couldn't utter which words. He couldn't. You see, he could only write what was given him. He couldn't describe. You see, and sometimes life on earth and our own sinful, sometimes we fall into sin and we begin not to even grasp much of the thing that the Lord has in store for us. And Apostle Paul was praying for the Colossians, that I think one of the verses says that they may be grounded. I think that's he said one here.
the verse.
He was praying for them, wishing them that they would be grounded in the faith.
Yes, listen, yes, yes, yes. Okay, let me move on.
But he encouraged, he was seeking that, okay, that was, if he continued the faith, no, that one was just to challenge them. And there was a verse, yes, 18. Okay, verse 27.
Okay, I've missed the verse. I don't know if it's the same chapter.
But he was praying that the Lord will make known to them that they will have that spiritual understanding, and that they will grow in the knowledge. Verse 10 down. That he might walk worthy of. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is for the believers, so that they will really appreciate these blessings, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We ought to increase. Yes, we have come to know him, but we have to grow that knowledge. And the more we grow in it, the more we want to be more like him. And we want to really let go of the world and to hold him. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, you see, so that we ought to grow in the knowledge, increase in the knowledge of God. No one is ever full of that knowledge till we get out of this world. We ever have to always grow in that. And as we are just looking at it, the more we grow in that knowledge, the more we see how Christ is so concerned with us. See, so that we ourselves also long for his return. Often we don't long for Christ's return because our knowledge of him is so we don't cherish it. The more we cherish the knowledge of him, all that he is to us, and all that he's doing for us, and all that we expect from him, the more we wish that he has come. See, but nowadays, you know, the general Christianity, we know how many the churches don't even care about the return of Christ. But you know, the more we are brought into this knowledge, the more we want him more closer to us. And he is the head of the body, the church. So here, at the other part, the same has to do with the union, and there has to do with his authority over the church. So Christ, the leader of the church, his commands rule the church. That's what it means. He's the head. Not only are we connected to him, he is also to be listened to as a commander and leader of the church. The church is subject to him, and by his spirit he rules in the heart of every believer. You see? So he's the head of the church in this understanding. And so this demands total obedience to him, his doctrines, and practice. So that whoever that deviates from the teachings of Christ, whether believing or trust, I mean holding them, 2 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells that person doesn't know God. 2 Epistle of John 1 verse 9 says that whosoever transgresses, and he has to do it to move away from, to run away from the doctrines, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abided the doctrine of Christ had both the Father and the Son. So we see the many false teachings around. It tells you, if you see most, now there are many churches who don't care about what the Bible says about the Christian life of the church. They are not churches. If you don't abide in the teachings of Christ, all that he has given for it, for the Christian life, and through the epistles and everything, and his teachings, and the doctrines about himself, who he is, and all that he does, he says that then you don't have God. So many churches, there's no God. Their God is not God of the Bible. Because they've thrown away Christ and his preeminent Christ and his all that he is. They will mention Christ, but Christ is the head of the church. They look after the human. You know, this 31st night, how people were, having their hopes in human beings, you see? And yet they say they are church. No. Any preacher or any so-called prophet who say, well, they should look at him and he's the intermediate between God and man, he's alive. He takes credit for himself, which he ought not to. Okay, so we ought to ever listen to him. He's our leader. His doctrine and practices for us. And also, we must continue to expect all our blessings from him. You see, you know why, again, these people run after prophets? They want provision, they want things of this life, but they think that this book can provide. No, when a believer looks to everything, expect my daily provision, both spiritual and my material, from him. I don't need anyone to be an intermediary between me and God to provide my things. No. So, those who claim to be intermediary, they are false. Christ, everything is the head. Nobody comes in between. We are part of the body, and the body and the head, there's no between. There's no go between. So we expect everything. Is it knowledge? Is it wisdom about life? Is it how short of my life? It's from him. See? My hopes in life, he has set it for me. You see? And this so called, as I said, this so called, they are taken from Christ, who belongs, and people are deceived to follow them. No, we see Christ as his everything to the believer. Not only for salvation, but for my life. Everything. He is the head. And I must listen to him. And again, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Okay, so here, another that the word the firstborn from the dead. So, what it means is that he was the first that arose from the dead to immortality. You see, he only rose from the dead, his body. It has to do with his human body. Christ has a human body. This, his body arose from the dead to immortality. The body Christ had when he was born was not immortal. That's why he could die. But then, when he rose up, his body was immortal. All those that himself rose up, Lazarus, they would die again. Those that were resurrected by Elijah, that they would die again. But then all who have so-called resurrected would die again. But Christ alone, in this life, he died, rose up again, he lives immortal. Look at the time Christ came on earth and upon his human body, 2,000 years plus. In heaven, he is glorified human body, but he has a human body. Think of that. He went to heaven with the human body, though glorified, you see. And it's over 2,000. Who has ever lived like that? You see. He tells us the immortality which he has given to that body. So by his resurrection, he overcame death. And so the power of resurrection is dependent on him. He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Before even he died. That's why he is the resurrection of life. He could give life, he could resurrect those who have died. And as I said, think of him. But 2,000 years ago he left, his human body he took to heaven, he's still alive. Christ is alive. You see? And that is what he says. So, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Who among, because his human nature his human nature was not God. He was God, but his human nature was not God. So, and this human nature rose up to immortality. And we have this testimony in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, how his resurrection has shown this. But now it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see? What he's saying is that he himself, this is done by his own life. When he rose up from the dead and living forever. And so when the gospel is preached, men can understand that immortality, God promising to give us eternal life, promising to let men live forever after this world, is true. And that when people die, they rise up again, is true. He has not abolished death so that those who come to believe in him will be saved from spiritual death and eternal death. And indeed, in the world to come, though those who go to hell, they'll be alive as like a dead, because they'll be suffering forever. You see? So again, he by his resurrection has exhibited and confirmed the resurrection of the human body. You know, this idea with African traditional religion, don't believe that. You see, when somebody dies, well, they believe that the soul may travel, blah, 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 to go and become the ancestor. But the body, no idea. And all religions, you see, all the, I mean, Asian religion, whatever, except, I think, Islam and others who come from Judaism, but all other religions believe that they don't have any idea of what happened to the body. But Christ's resurrection teaches us. Because what the Bible says that the man will be resurrected. But Christ died and resurrected. As an evidence that what God is saying in His word is true. So by this, Christ has confirmed of the resurrection of the human body. So that some people think they can just live anyhow and misuse their body when they die, so they deceive themselves. Because there's an evidence that Christ's body rose up. And also that the day of judgment is there, because when people were arisen, we are told they will go into judgment. So that people, well, whether they believe it or not, it is true, because Christ has testified that. And for believers, as Christ resurrected with a glorified body, so shall our vow bodies to be in purity, immortality, and incorruption when He comes. We shall be like Him. In John, 1 John, we are told, we don't know what we shall be, but we shall be like Him when He appears. Meaning, we'll have that immortal body. Because we are told that this corruption, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the human body. And there will be that purity, so that there will be no sin in the human body again, and there will be no decay in the human body again. So that those who go, I mean, believers who go with Christ, they will be like Him. Always think, for 2,000 years ago, He went to heaven with His human body. He's still alive. They're talking that what God promises is true. That if we believe it, we will enjoy it when the time comes. The last part of our verse, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is the purpose of all this. So that Christ has displayed His superiority above every creature thing by all that He has accomplished. So that in all things He will be over all creatures, angels, humans, whatever. He shows us that He is transcendent, having a superior nature, name and place. Though He assumed human nature, but He came to assume it to show us that He, though He helps us to come out of our sinfulness and the trouble that has come to us, but He is above us, because He, as the Lord, the head of the church, is all powerful. He has exhibited it by His own life and all that He did in His human nature. And that when we talk of perfect human being, it's Christ. See, we don't think of it His deity. Perfect human being is Christ. Only He has accomplished for us, as in the Hebrew, what our first parent, Adam, was not able to accomplish. Only so that in Christ, humanity received that dignity which Adam lost, and even beyond that, Adam wasn't, he was given a probation, it wasn't a fixed position, but in Christ, we shall have that fixed position, where all that we have and given to us will be forever. So that, to come to a conclusion, this teaches us, believers, that how we ought to have the Lord Jesus Christ in preeminent enough in the things that we desire, that it should be above. It's everything we desire, that it should be that something that will glorify Him in our thinking, and even come to our worship, it must be Him and Him alone. For He has the preeminence. He's the head of the church. When we think of creation, He is. When we think of His church and everything to us. So may the Lord help us as we think about these things to reflect on who He is to us as individuals and also as His church. Including